As we prepare to hear God's word, and the reading will be a bit later in the service, actually, if you're thinking the reading should take place now, you'll have to wait for it a bit. But as we prepare for hearing God's word, let's pray using some words from the Old Testament. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. Well, this week we come to the last in our series on spiritual gifts, and we hope you found it helpful as we've tried to unpack the different gifts listed in the New Testament using the charismata, if you like, the Greek word that Nathan introduced to us, the grace gifts that God provides his people who desire to follow him. We've talked over the last, this is a briefest of recaps, we've talked over the last weeks or so about, firstly, the call that Jesus gave to his followers to be fruitful. We've looked at what the Bible says about spiritual gifts. We've thought about how being part of a Christian community means working together in unity and taking a share in the work of that community. We've begun to unpack what some of these spiritual gifts are about, what they mean, and we've begun to try and discern something about what our own calling might be in relation to some of these gifts. And above all, we've reminded ourselves that anything we do depends not on our own skill and our own strength, but on God's enabling power. And if you've been following the study guide that goes with the series, that's great, and I hope you found it useful. There are still some copies available if you'd like to have one and delve deeper into any of the things that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. But one of the things we have emphasized is that Jesus calls each and every one of us to be fruitful, and that God does not deny any of us at least one of those spiritual gifts. Although some gifts may seem more visible and important than others, and some people may take center stage, like I'm doing at the moment, there's no place in the church for the way the world looks at things, always comparing ourselves with others, looking up to others, looking down on others. And here is a message I think some of you may need to hear this morning. Whatever gifts other people have, whatever roles they undertake, they are not more important in God's sight than you. Nobody is more important to God than you. If you still believe after listening week by week since September that you really have no discernible gifts, no contribution to make that's worthwhile, then that's really quite sad, I think. And it's sad because it means that for whatever reason, often a very good reason perhaps, there could be some barrier, some kind of blockage that's stopping you seeing things in this way. Something that gets in the way of you seeing what a wonderful thing God has done by creating you as a unique person, a unique individual with unique gifts that once you discover them, once you affirm them, you can use to give glory to him and find peace and fulfillment in yourself. But if that is how you feel, that you are nothing special, that you've nothing to give, as I say, that might be for many different reasons, all of which I think are very understandable in themselves. It may be as a child, no one told you that you were special. Perhaps you were even told you were not wanted, and this feeling of rejection has stayed with you ever since. It may be you've never had the opportunity to find out what gifts you have, because you've been too busy holding things together or living life in a superficial way, taking each day as it comes. It may be that you thought you had a special gift, but your hopes and dreams of using that gift were crushed or taken away, perhaps by accident or illness, or perhaps by another crisis in your life. It may be that you've been looking at things not through the lens of spiritual gifts, but in terms of what the world judges as success. again, looking at how other people live their lives rather than looking at yourself and your relation with God. Other people, you might be thinking, they might be looking at success and fulfillment in terms of fame and fortune, the recognition or adulation of others. It might be success in a particular trade or skill, or it might just be a successful parent with your children and hoping that they will grow up to fulfill their lives just the way you want them. If you're looking for success in those ways, well, you're likely sooner or later to be disappointed because things never turn out just as you might dream. And on this question of looking in the wrong place, because that is what most people do, how about this? If you ask most people what their aim is in life, we've heard just this morning, I bet you many of them would say to be happy or something similar. And they'd be in good company. The Dalai Lama once said, I believe that the very purpose of life is to be happy. And Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, said, happiness is the meaning and purpose of life, the whole end and aim of human existence. Or, if you want to go lowbrow, and this dates me, how about this song from Ken Dodd? Now, some of you will remember Ken Dodd. Some of you are too young to remember Ken Dodd, and we'll come to young and old later in what I've got to say. But Ken Dodd was an entertainer. Came from Knotty Ash in Liverpool. He died last year. But one of his most famous songs was Happiness. Here are the words. Happiness, happiness, the greatest gift that I possess. I thank the Lord that I've been blessed with more than my share of happiness. And I can hear some of you singing it. You'll all be glad that I said it rather than sang it myself. I think you all know what I'm going to say next. How shallow. How shallow. Let's not dismiss the thought totally, because we've all had, I hope, some moments in our lives of sheer joy, sheer bliss, of euphoria, when the world is good, when we feel good, when we want to shout with joy and say, this is what true happiness is. But most of us know that these moments are brief, that life isn't always like that. And as with so much else, when we talk about spiritual gifts, we need to look through a different lens. God sees things and orders things in a different way to the way of the world, to the way we naturally feel, if you like. As Nathan said last week, and he was reflecting on some words in the letter to the Hebrews, life is a bit like an endurance race, and all of us are called to run that race with our eyes fixed firmly on our ultimate goal. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that Jesus forsook the joy that he could have had, that was destined for him as the Son of God. He forsook this for a life of suffering, for the cross. But the writer goes on, beyond the cross, beyond the shame and the suffering of this world, Jesus came back to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, which is a kind of picture language for being as close as it is possible to be to the very heart of God. And if Jesus did all that, then our task is simply this, although I know it is not that simple and it's not that easy, but it's simply this, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to run the race of life in a way that will not grow weary or lose heart. I would encourage you to read those words again, the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. In resting in Jesus, there is true happiness, whatever befalls us, whatever oppresses, whatever problems happen to us. And so today, in thinking about our gifts and about how to use them, and the title of this service is Ready for Service. In thinking about these, it's important to say all this, I think, by way of some kind of preface or introduction, because so often we get bogged down by events or our feelings or today's priorities. All these reasons why we feel we're not worthy, we're not available, We're not inclined. There's always a reason for not doing something, not putting yourself out to offer help or to offer a word of encouragement, or indeed to use any of the spiritual gifts we've been thinking about. But let's return to what we've learned about the spiritual gifts that God makes available to his people. And he makes them available in different forms and in different ways and in different measures, as we've seen in our scripture readings. And you'll have seen that there are four main passages that cover spiritual gifts in the New Testament, and we've explored each of them in turn, and as well as many other passages, but these are the main ones. They're in Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and 1 Peter chapter 4. You'll know if you've been here that we put each of the gifts that are listed into one of three categories for ease of recall, but in truth they overlap, and we shouldn't make too much of the distinctions, the three categories of serving gifts, God using us in ways of serving. Category two, speaking gifts, God using us through whatever skill or gift we have in speaking. And then evidence gifts, God using us as a channel for providing evidence of his glory and manifestations of his power. Those three different headings. But on the projection, Q, amazing, thank you. On the projection is a list of these gifts listed in these four passages. And you'll see immediately as you look at them that we haven't focused in our services on each and every one of them. But if you've been here regularly over the last few weeks, I hope you'll recall something of what's been said about some of these gifts. And hopefully you'll have begun to think a bit about where your particular gifts lie based on the unique person that you are and the unique personality that God has given you. I know there have been some good discussions in house groups where some of these headings have been in explored and unpacked. And some of you will have shared examples of such gifts that they have seen in themselves and in others. But I'd invite you just to take a moment, really, to look at this overall list and ask yourselves, where do I sit in relation to some of these things? It's worth saying that some of them are more common than others, and some we recognize happening more perhaps in the New Testament, in the early church, than we see today. It's also true that some of the gifts, encouragement or evangelism, for example, cover things that we can and all should do. But I think we do recognize that some people seem to have a special gift for such things. We would say so-and-so has a heart for them, heart for evangelism. And that's worthwhile in itself. And looking at each gift, we remember that if we possess any one of these gifts, it's not about us. It's about how God is using us or can use us using those particular gifts in his service. The question is then, so what? So what happens next? Well, the deacons have been thinking with Nathan about this, and you'll be pleased to hear there's a kind of plan. If you're a regular member of the church and or our congregation, and if you're not a regular member, welcome especially to you as well. And you know, you can talk to us about this and see what we're doing as well if you like. But if you're a regular member here, there's a letter for you to take away today from Nathan and the deacons, together with a short questionnaire, which we're encouraging everyone to fill in. We hope that this series has stimulated you to think in a new way about how God has equipped you for service, and then how he's talking to you about what you're doing about it or what you can do about it. If you like, it's homework. But don't get agitated. It's not mandatory. We don't do things mandatorily in this church. And there are no penalties for non-compliance. But that said, we hope that you'll take it in the spirit that is given. It is gentle, it's not pushy. But if you think God is talking to you, well, perhaps this is the opportunity for you to respond. Now, I don't know. He might be shouting at you. He might be whispering at you. Or you might actually be very uncertain about whether what you're thinking is from God at all. That's all okay. And that's why when you read the letter that we've written, there's encouragement to return the form. You don't have to, but to return the form in confidence to the church leaders and to invite them then to come and visit you, to pray with you, to talk through the things you put on the form. And this is something that will take place perhaps before Christmas, more likely for many people in the first weeks of the new year. And a chance to just share and discuss where God is in your life and how you feel he may be talking to you about where you go from here on the journey of your faith. And although we hope and pray that some new things will happen as a result of this initiative, new things for you, new things for us as a church fellowship and community, in the first place, this is all about listening. Listening to God, listening to you, listening to each other. There's more detail about how it'll all work in the letter. If you're not a regular member, as I say, but are interested, do please ask us and we can give you a copy just so you can see what we're up to. Okay, let's turn to our reading for today, which has already been heralded for us by Honshi. Quite a memorable way, I think. Thank you. The reading is then from the first letter to Timothy, chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, and it's on page 1193. It starts with a wonderfully colloquial phrase. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labour and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and others. So what we have here, I think, is some guidance to a young Christian from an older, more experienced one. And as we know, they're given names. Paul is talking to Timothy. And the context is Timothy taking up spiritual leadership in the church community where he was. And we know which community it was because it's in the introduction to the letter. It was the church at Ephesus. But although there's that very specific context, older Christian talking to younger Christian, newer Christian, although it's a very specific context, What we see is of much more general application to believers everywhere. Because what we have here is guidance on how to serve God faithfully, which I think is a fitting bookend to our series on spiritual gifts. We started back in September with the call from Jesus in John chapter 15 for us all to be fruitful, and we end with this call to faithful service. If you want the shortest of summaries of the series, it's this. Jesus calls us firstly to faith, calls us to believe, and then secondly and immediately, he calls us to serve. And from this passage today, we see that in serving God faithfully, the starting point isn't the act of service itself, but something behind that, something more fundamental really, and it's more fundamental to the whole of Christian living, and it applies equally to everyone who confesses the name of Jesus. Train yourself to be godly before anything else, before service begins. Train yourself to be godly. Not just be godly or be godly or be godlike, but train yourself to be godly. It doesn't just happen, whether you're a new Christian or, like me, much longer in the tooth. It's not about knowledge, although some knowledge is necessary. It's about living out that knowledge and understanding. It's really about practicing what you preach. And we have in the passage this analogy with physical training, something that I'm not very good at. But I do know that however great or little aptitude you have for running or swimming or boxing or any athletic activity, it only improves if you work at it. Not just doing the sport itself, but doing exercises to prepare yourself for that activity. Physical training, Paul says, does have some value, but it only has value for your body, your bodily existence, for this world. Training in godliness, training in godlikeness, Paul says, has much greater value because it holds promise not just for this life, but also the life of the world to come. How often do we rush to do the task in hand or to do something that we feel inadequately prepared for because of its urgency or its necessity, when instead we need to take time to prepare, perhaps to train or study or build up our strength through exercise? And that's true whether it's physical exercise or spiritual exercise. As anyone who's run a marathon will tell you, it's no good just registering and turning up on the day and expecting to do well. It's equally no good signing up for one, good intention, 6 months in advance, and then forgetting about it until the day of the race and expecting to win. If you wait until the day of the task, if you wait until the day of reckoning, if you like, of course it will be too late. So putting all this into the context of thinking about how we use our spiritual gifts, none of our thoughts in this matter will be of much use if we don't first attend to the basics of our Christian faith, our Christian life, our worship, our prayer, our study of the scriptures, as we've seen in our reading. But equally, our Christian faith is rather hollow and partial if that is all we do, if worship and devotion is where our faith ends. Looking a bit further in the passage, we see that Timothy was recognized and set apart to exercise his gift of leadership by the elders of the church. Of course, we don't know exactly how that was done, what particular processes and forms they have, but I imagine it was in much the same way as happens today. And it happens in the church, it also happens in any organisation. A kind of twofold process, a fusing together in this case of a sense of calling, a sense of desire, a sense of willingness on Timothy's part, fusing that with a recognition by others of this calling as being legitimate and real and valuable, sound and from God, if you like. Verse 14 says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders lay their hands upon you. I think we can read into this that when a young Timothy spoke up at a church meeting at Ephesus or led a study or something like that, people could see in what he said and the way he said it, they could see that he possessed wisdom beyond his years. Leaders can only lead if others recognize them as possessing the gift of leadership and they respond and follow willingly. For there to be a leader, there needs a willing leader, and an able leader, there needs to be willing followers. And sometimes it does take others to recognize something in us, something in you, that we're unaware of ourselves, or at least we're uncertain about. As the passage says, that's prophecy. Prophecy isn't just foretelling, predicting the future. It can be also forthtelling, speaking the mind of God. The special gift that Timothy had was identified as leadership. But the same twofold approach to recognizing our gifts applies to the other gifts of the Spirit as well. Most of us with our no exception here. Most of us with our traditional British reserve aren't very good at going up to someone and saying, you're blessed with a real gift, or something like that. But the Bible is clear. God gifts some of his people, probably some of you, with these gifts of discernment and prophecy. And we function best as a church when we recognize and use people in this way, talking to each other about what our gifts are, what we can do for him. Another of the challenges that lies behind this passage is that it seems that Timothy was still very young, and there seems to have been a tendency for some within the church to belittle him or what he said because of that. You're too young to know anything. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young. And then notice the advice that Timothy is given on how to respond. It is, let your example speak for itself by the way you speak, by what you say, by your conduct, in the things you do, and by your faith and purity. In other words, don't respond to such comments directly. Don't change anything because of what others say about your youth. Be bigger than that. And let your life, let your whole approach do the talking. And I'm sure this isn't just about youth and leadership. It's about how all Christians should treat each other, whether in relation to their age, whether it's relation to the gift of leadership, or indeed any of the other gifts. Whilst this passage is about honouring the young, we'd want to affirm, I think, that older folk have special gifts too. So you can imagine in another context, the writer saying something like this. Don't let anyone dismiss you or write you off because you're a senior citizen. Perhaps you're infirm. Perhaps you're not as active. Perhaps you're not as useful as you once were. Perhaps you're not like you once were, but that's not to say that you don't have gifts and God calls you to use them. There's often a wisdom that comes with the years. In all things, be accepting of each other. The whole point about spiritual gifts, the whole point about the series that we're just finishing, is that God provides these gifts to his people in different measures and in different ways, just as he creates each of us with our own skills and strengths and personalities. The starting point, as I've said already, is not us, but God. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about what we think we can or cannot do. It's about God. It's about what God can do in our lives. God can do through us. Because God doesn't write anyone off, young or old, rich or poor, physically able or not. Our job as believers is to recognize what God has done for us, recognize what gifts he gives us, and discern how we can use these gifts in his service. So that's our job as individuals. Our job my final point, our job when we come together in a church community like this is for us all to call forth the gifts that are in each of us, whether we recognise them in ourselves or not. Our job is to reflect something of God in how we treat each other, how we learn from each other, how we encourage each other, how we care for each other. Of course, we don't always get it right because we're human. But doesn't that have to be our aim? Because in recognising something of God in each other, in each and every one of his children, we glorify him, we draw closer to him, who is the ground of our being, the source of our creation, and the provider through Jesus, his Son, of our salvation. Amen. Amen. And now, just before the service, I was handed a word. It was a word from Margaret in our prayer ministry team, and it was a word that she believed she was given, or we, the prayer ministry team, were given just in preparing for this service. And I'm sharing it with you now, with your permission. Thank you, Margaret. And the message is this, and I really do think it ties up with some of the things that we've been thinking about this morning. God is our rock. He is always there. Even if we wander, God, you are always there. We can always cling to you in every circumstance. It goes on. Jesus had compassion on the crowds wandering lost. His heart is filled with compassion for each one of us. Jesus says, if your heart is troubled, come to me. And as always, the corner of the church is open and staffed after each service. So if anything has been, if you've been thinking about anything particular that you want to share with us, members of the prayer ministry team, or indeed with me at the door, or any of us, do feel free and able and willing to come forward, and we'll just talk with you, pray with you, as we do week by week in this church. Thank you. Amen.